Good morning. This is that time of the year when football teams are looking for people they can add to their team, that one difference maker who so they can be in the championship games next year, whether it's NFL or whether it's college football or looking at the portal or the draft or who's a free agent. They're all wondering, how come we didn't make the playoffs this year? What can we do to get in the playoffs next year? Especially those teams that just year after year, they just keep falling short. I mean, we don't know anything about that, but other cities do. And so I went with that in mind. I want you to just imagine a scenario. This is a hypothetical scenario. And in this scenario, there's a fan base. This is not you. I know it sounds like you, but there's a fan base that has never won a championship. And they're just pining, dying for this. They're a big football town. And they hear the news that one of, if not the greatest quarterback ever, wants to play for their team. And they're like, this can't be true. And so there's this press conference that's coming out, and people are wondering, who is it? The word is leaked. Who might it be? Finally, the announcement gets made, and the announcer says, we're going to go live to this press conference so you can meet this person, happens to be a quarterback, greatest ever. And the next scene is a live TV shot of the quarterback, in this case that's Tom Brady, in a full body cast. And he is supposed to lead us to the championship. And you're like, wait a minute, this is either a cruel joke or the wrong picture is up there. How did that get up there? This is absolutely ludicrous. There's no way that a championship could ever happen with a quarterback in a body cast. Those ideas, those images could not be more opposite. It's not that they're just confused. They're completely opposite. A championship, a body cast. Those don't fit. And to the degree that you have entered into this kind of funny illustration, that's the degree to which you might just be able to enter in to what the people who were in a large crowd hearing Jesus speak about 2,000 years ago when he said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We learned last week that cannot means it's impossible, not that I won't let you. Now, the word cannot here means it's impossible. If you do not carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And the two images, instead of a body cast and a championship trophy, the two images here are this: carry your cross and follow me. Now, we may not feel that disconnect because we're not living in the first century. We don't understand the same kinds of things that the people in that day would have instantly grasped. And if we could transport, let's say somebody who's listening to Jesus when he said this, again, 2,000 years ago, if we could transport them to today, let's say they walked into one of our campuses, and they walked in and they saw several people with some sort of decorative cross around their neck. They'd be like, that is the strangest, weirdest. Then they keep walking through one of our foyers, and then they see a guy with a tattoo. This is a guy's arm, not a girl. A guy with a tattoo, a cross, clear. It's a cross. And they're already scared. Then they walk into one of our auditoriums, and there is clear and as central and as high and as big as you can imagine. There is another one of these crosses. We are so used to it, but they would have been horrified, and literally, they may have run out of the exit by then. I've seen people have this thing around their neck. What? I've seen people tattoo it on their body, and now it's the central figure in their buildings. What are they doing? And the reason why they would be so horrified and so blown away is because what they knew about the word cross is something that we've completely forgotten or are so used to. It's just like, yeah. But they couldn't forget it because every time they came to Jerusalem or even another big city, the Romans would often crucify people lining the roads. And so if you ever could have forgotten the gruesome, horrific image of someone on a cross, you were reminded every time you went to a festival in Jerusalem or every time you came into another big city. The Romans did that because they wanted to send a very clear message. Don't mess with Rome. This is what happens to people who disagree with us. This is what happens to people who try to rebel against us. Not only do we kill you, we make your death the most public and humiliating, shameful, and painful death you could imagine. And so every time they saw a cross, they would shudder. Every time they saw a cross, they would be looking around. What's that symbol here for? What's happening? Why are we showing a cross? What's going on here? It's not a piece of jewelry. It's not something that would bring comfort or awe. It's something that would bring horror and shame, and maybe even already beginning to feel a little bit of what that might feel like. And so when Jesus used this phrase, carry your cross, I mean, they almost weren't able to get to the next phrase, follow me. And yet, Jesus says, unless you do that, again, what he's saying is that it is impossible, click, it is impossible to truly be my disciple, Jesus says, if you do not carry your cross and follow me. And this is such a disconnect because the cross is not only a place of dying and death, but it's something that happens and then it's over. And yet, Jesus used that phrase, let me put the verse up again. This is intentionally in a present tense. It's a continuous. It's the idea of present, continually, perpetually caring about this sense of death and dying. So write down for our first point that we need to figure out how do we carry a cross that is an instrument of death. And Jesus purposely, if I can say it like this, slams together these two opposite ideas, that you are perpetually dying, that you're dead, but you're still somehow alive because you're carrying your death along with you. Again, sometimes some of us have heard this language so much that it doesn't cause us any difficulty. And to that degree, we've lost the power of the metaphor that Jesus was trying to bring to the people. And if you lose the power of the metaphor, then you don't understand. Whatever else you know about Christianity, you don't understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus if you're used to and sanitize the idea of carrying your cross. And of course, that's my job this morning, is to try to look at these words that Jesus used and try to ask ourselves the question, how do we go about doing that? How do we live dead, but not just dead, dying? Because that's what carrying our cross is. I don't ever get to fully die because I'm alive as I perpetually carry this death. So why all the language about death? How do I possibly die but stay alive? And if you're asking that question, oh, way to go, you're tracking with me. How do I die and yet stay alive? Well, the answer to that question is, what exactly is being put to death? What's being crucified? What is, you know, on the cross? And as I've talked about this in the past, way too many people misunderstand what Jesus is saying, and they try to beat themselves up, seeing somehow is that, you know, if I make myself suffer, if I suffer pain, then somehow God is glorified. And that's just kind of a sick way of trying to understand what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying here and what Paul is saying in the rest of the New Testament and what gets repeated over and over again is that what I'm dying to is me-centeredness. It used to be described as self-centeredness, but that phrase, especially at me, I've used it so many times, and other people have used it so many times. Again, I think it might have lost a little bit of its power. So I want to bring in this idea of me-centeredness. And when we talk about me-centeredness, let's actually start with this word here, this word center. When I center on something, I am focusing it. I'm making it the focus of my attention. All my energy is focused there. You could think of it graphically like this. I am the center of everything. It's all about me. And while the life is all about me, there in the middle is just me. I actually preached from Luke 9 a year ago, next Sunday, Luke 9:23, where Jesus uses the positive way of saying that whoever wants to be my disciple must carry their cross and follow me. And in that sermon, I brought a painted M that was originally supposed to stand for Mendling. And in that sermon, I used it to describe, stand for Messiah. And then later on in the sermon, I used it to describe the M for me and try to help people see that they were misunderstanding what Messiah was. And one of the ways they were doing that is because they were lifting up themselves. They were elevating themselves. They were making what Jesus did as Messiah all about them, as if Jesus came just for you and you only. It's all about me. And of course, unfortunately, we hear plenty of songs and preaching and teaching about this that makes it, you know, God kind of exists for you. And, you know, his whole purpose is to make you happy, to make you comfortable. And whenever you struggle, you're like, well, I don't want a God like that, so I must have, you know, I must be the wrong God. Let's try a different one. But where that comes from is me-centered preaching, me-centered Bible study, me-centered perspective, me-centered worldview. And especially in our country, United States of America, we've got this me-centeredness down pat. And in that sermon, I had a big cross up on the stage, and I took the M standing for me, and I put it on the cross and said, we've got to crucify. We've got to put that me-centeredness on the cross. And throughout that sermon, we were captured by that image of crucifying, not me, but me-centeredness. I'm not killing myself. It's so important. I'm crucifying the propensity to make everything about me, this dying to me-centeredness. And when Jesus said in Luke 9, because that's what that sermon was about, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily, it's the same idea that it's something happening on a regular basis. Whether it's Luke 9:23 or Luke 14:27, or whether it's Mark 8:34 or Matthew's or John's version, this message keeps coming to us. We've got to figure out how do I die daily? How do I live dying? How do I crucify the me-centeredness? And one of the reasons why it happens to be keep being crucified is that it's like it keeps coming up. I keep wanting to focus on myself. And one of the things that I've discovered is that some people are really good at seeing me-centeredness in others, but they're blind to seeing it in themselves. You know, I can see, oh, that guy, he's so self-centered. It's all about him. But somehow they don't see it in their own lives. So I thought it might be valuable just to write some phrases down that illustrate. There are examples of the kind of me-centeredness that's happening around us all the time. Because today, you have a propensity, an inkling towards me-centeredness. You did yesterday, you will tomorrow. I have the same problem. It's part of the human condition. I keep wanting to make it all about me. And some of us have gotten so good at making it all about me that we think we're fooling everybody and that no one else notices. It's the person who's already always dominating conversations. They're interrupting you. If you share something, they kind of somehow make it all about them. You're like, how did this happen? We were talking about me, or we were talking about that person, and they somehow turn the conversation always to be about them. They're monopolizing the conversation. And when somebody does share something from their heart or share something that's important to them, this me-centered person completely lacks any empathy. Now, if they've been trained at a listening seminar, if they've been to a Stephen Covey training or lots of other trainings that corporations put on or churches put on or sociology departments put on, you know, there's all this training about how to listen. So what you're supposed to do is kind of cock your head, lean forward, and go, oh. And you kind of knit your eyebrow a little bit, not too much, but just cock your head a little bit, knit your eyebrow, and just, oh. And you keep saying that because that shows that you're listening. It doesn't matter whether you're really listening or not, because you're here to show that I'm listening. And can't you see how me trying to help you think that I'm listening? What is that? That's me-centeredness. I've somehow made this about me. You're sharing your heart. You're opening up. And I'm like, I'm really listening. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to get you to pretend that I'm listening. I'm not empathizing. Because see, empathizing is when you get beyond the words that they're saying and you are seeking to enter into what they're feeling. And now it's about them. It's not about you. Actually, learning how to really listen, to feel what the person is saying, is one of the greatest exercises to put to death the me-centeredness that just keeps coming in our culture. Or it's the person who constantly needs attention. I mean, it's always bringing, everything is about me. They never can acknowledge, or they often fail to acknowledge the mistakes. They're blaming someone else. It's my parents. It's my boss. It's the situation. It's my spouse. It's my kids. It's my parents. They're always blaming someone else because they couldn't be at fault, because it's all about them. And whether it's pulling attention to this or that, or whether it's blaming other people, they're always trying to make their own feelings, you know, their experiences, their issues are always prioritized above somebody else's. If you're in a room with this person, it can be overwhelming. Just like, do you really feel like everything's about you? And if they were honest, they'd be like, well, yeah. Yeah. So, you know, even when it's my pain, I'm constantly talking about my pain as if I'm the only one that's hurting, you know, and my pain, my troubles, just nonstop, constant. That's just some examples of how me-centeredness has infected our workplace, our relationships, our schools, our churches, our marriages. It's all seeping out of this rancid, toxic me-centeredness that unfortunately our culture just continues to push and push and push. Everything's about you, what you feel like, what you want. If you feel some desire, whatever that desire might be, I mean, go for it. It's all about you. And sometimes it gets dressed up to be, you know, go for the gusto or go for the high life or you know, whatever the lingo might be. But it's just watch television, you know, whether it's a network television or a sports game or something. Watch it for an hour and notice how everything is about me-centeredness and how that needs to be lifted up. You know, even the athletes, or it's all about them. And that's got to die. That me-centeredness is what has to die if we're going to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is saying it's impossible to live in a me-centered mentality and be my disciple. Well, then what needs to be the center? Well, I'm living for Jesus. His goals, his character, his person, who he is, what he wants, that has to be the center of my life. Now, at Open Door, we've coined a phrase to capture some of this language. And when we talk about living for Jesus, when we talk about making Jesus the focus, we talk about dying to ourself, putting to death that me-centeredness, we sometimes talk about that with the language of living surrendered. I'm surrendering the me-centered plea. I'm putting to death that whiny, I love to use that word, that whiny voice. It's all about me. What about me? Who's going to pay attention to me? Me, 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 me. I'm putting to death that whiny voice. Maybe I shouldn't use the word whiny because that sounds cute, but it's not cute. It's disgusting. It's deathly. It's deadly. But it's that voice that's inside of us to make it all about you. I'm putting to death. I'm surrendering my life for a greater cause. I'm living for Jesus as I put to death the me-centeredness. I'm living surrendered. I'm following Jesus as I surrender my goals, my dreams, my purpose and my achievements and what I think they should be. And I surrender them to Jesus and say, you're gonna be the center of my life. You're gonna be the king. So you decide now what my purpose is. My purpose in life is not the sum total of my interests and my passions and the things that I'm good at and the strengths that I have. That's not how I figure out what my purpose in life is. I figure out what my purpose in life is by seeking Jesus and say, what is it you want me to do? You have given me gifts. You have given me abilities. You have put a passion inside of me. You have given me strengths. How can I use all of this for your glory? I lay it down and you can pick it up. It's about you, not how I can serve you. It's about you. What do you want me to do for you to your glory? And of course, that starts with that centered on him. That's what worship is so important. I'm centering myself on Jesus. And one of the things I love about our worship leaders here is they're really good at not bringing worship songs to us that are all about us. Me-centeredness has even leaked into the people who write worship songs. And somehow they've turned worship songs into be all about me. And the worship songs should be all about who? About Jesus, about God. And so as I pray, as I read the word of God, as I worship him, I'm training my mind, I'm training my heart to be centered on Jesus. And I surrender, I put to death all of those pleas for focusing on me. Because again, I can't follow Jesus if I don't carry my cross. I can't follow Jesus if it's all about me. So we've talked about that. Let's talk now about this second idea of what does it mean to follow Jesus? How exactly do I follow Jesus? And you may say, well, Jim, we talk about this all the time. We do, but very rarely do we dial down into what exactly do we mean by following Jesus. So since we're reading through Matthew as a part of our church-wide devotions, we read Matthew chapter 8 yesterday. You'll read Matthew chapter 9 tomorrow. We're reading through Matthew. We're preaching through Luke. So we're these two gospels that are all about Jesus. This is a perfect opportunity for you to learn how to follow Jesus. So what you do is the same thing that the people that Jesus invited him and invited to do for him, that is follow me. And that meant not just physically follow him around, but as you follow him, you're watching what he does and you're listening to what he says. Now, you and I can't follow Jesus physically. He's not walking the earth anymore. But we are so fortunate to have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that detail the things Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. Don't skip past those two very basic but very significant things that you'll be reading as you read through Matthew. And then when we're done with Matthew, we'll read through Mark. And when we're done with Mark, we'll read through Luke. And then to John. And again, we're preaching every week through Luke. So we're getting a lot of Jesus. But don't miss these two basic things. I'm watching. What am I watching? I'm watching how Jesus treats people. How does Jesus treat the outcast that everybody else walks by? How does Jesus treat the person who is so sick, everybody is avoiding them? How does Jesus treat the person who's not a Jew, who's a Gentile, who's not allowed to be in the temple? How does Jesus treat that person? How does Jesus treat the Roman soldiers who everyone hated? How does Jesus treat the tax collectors that the Jews all hated? All you're watching to see how Jesus treats the people that he sees. And you're listening to what is it does Jesus say to them. And as I watch him and as I listen to him, you're asking the Holy Spirit, okay, help me to see what Jesus is doing. Help me to hear what Jesus is saying so that it impacts my life. Because following Jesus starts with listening to what he says. Why do we keep reading through the Gospels? Because we're following Jesus year after year after year, day after day, right? Moment after moment. Why does Jim spend so much time in Luke? Because we're following Jesus. And we can't follow him if we don't hear what he says, if we don't see what he's doing. So this very important first two steps, the first steps of following Jesus are watching and listening. And in order for me to watch him, I got to stay with him. So if he moves, I got to move. Because following Jesus is being with him as I watch him, as I listen to him. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people stop. You know, when people sometimes will define what a disciple is, they'll say someone who follows Jesus. And I've gotten to the point now where I kind of lean forward and I'm like, yeah. Isn't there something else? And of course, a lot of people don't know there's something else. Yes, the Bible talks again and again. The Gospels talk again and again about following Jesus. But if you read them carefully, you realize that they're following for a purpose. And we know this, right? We're following to learn Jesus, to learn what he says, to learn what he does. But even that, following him, to learn from him, that's not the goal. The goal is to become like him. In other words, all of my watching and listening has got to lead to doing what he does, obeying him. Because mixed in to a lot of the teaching of Jesus is repeatedly his commands that we must obey. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. Forgive one another. Do not hold a grudge. Love your enemies. So as I'm watching and I'm listening, if I'm really hearing, I've got to obey. If I'm watching and listening, following, in order to learn, in order to become, then I've got to do what he says. In other words, we've said following Jesus requires, this is the key word here, it requires doing what Jesus does. Doing what Jesus says, obeying him. Somehow, and I don't know how this has happened, especially in the American church, but I see this in other parts of the world as well, we have developed a whole class of people, a whole mass of people who think that following Jesus is just being able to spit back what he said. But there's nothing in their life that gives any evidence that they're doing what Jesus said. And I can memorize verses and I can repeat them and I can teach them and I can tell you, you know, all things about them, but I'm not doing them. Then you're not a disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to put to death the me-centeredness and follow me. Follow meaning watching what I do, listen to what I say, and doing what I say, obeying what I command. And honestly, the rub comes here for many of us, and I don't do what Jesus says, I don't obey him, not because I'm thinking to myself, I want to be rebellious. I don't want to do. No. You're a follower of Jesus. In your heart of hearts, you want to follow him. Then why don't you? If in your heart of hearts, you want to do what he says, but why don't you? Because you're afraid that if I really do that, then I might get exposed, or it might not work out, or you know, the people that I'm loving may not respond well, or you know, I may lose my job, or you know, we think of all these scenarios. If I really did what Jesus did, if I really obeyed what Jesus said, I mean, it might not work out for me. And what's happening there is a lack of trust. I like the way Jesus' words sound, but I don't do them because I'm not sure they'll work in my life. I don't really trust. And so that brings us to the third pair of words here. Following Jesus is watching and listening. It's obeying and doing. And that will necessitate trusting trusting him. But Jesus says, if I don't take care of me, oh, there we go again. Like, you know, if I don't do that, well, who's going to take care of me? Oh, there we go again. See, trusting Jesus is a really good way to put to death the me-centeredness that keeps crying up. And the reason why I don't put that me to death, that me-centeredness, the reason why I don't obey, the reason why I don't do it is because I'm not sure I can trust that that's going to work for me. I can see how it works for you, but I'm not sure it's going to work for me. I'm not ready to surrender that. But if I was, Jim, how might I build up my faith so that I could get to the point one of these days where I actually did what Jesus said, where I had enough faith to trust him, to obey him? How do I build up my faith so that I have enough trust in him to do what he says? Here's the answer right on the screen. Faith is built through listening. Oh, really? Point one, you know, one and two? Yep. you can't have that kind of faith that you say you wish you had by skipping listening to what Jesus says and doing what he says. Faith is built through listening and through obeying. It actually may be built the strongest and may have the biggest effect right here. Just like if you're going to start lifting weights in the new year or do some workout, you know, you can read about it, how you should go about doing it, get the right form and everything, but you need to pay attention to what you're reading. You need to do it right, but it's not until you do it that you're going to get any effect. You don't build muscles by watching videos of other people lifting. You don't get in shape by watching videos of other people doing it. You do it. Now, you can watch videos as you do it. You can learn from them, way to go. But you must do it. And it's in the doing that your muscles get built, that your wind comes back, that you get back in shape. It's in the doing of that. And so that is same thing is true for the Christian life. The faith, trusting God, comes as I listen to what he says and do what he says. To use the sister word of listening, it's the word hear. Faith starts with hearing. Well, that reminds me of a verse from Romans. Some of you know this verse. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Remember a couple months ago, we talked about how when the Bible uses the word hear or the word listen, it's the word akouo. We get our word acoustics from it. The Bible is meaning these four phrases that I introduced to you, that whenever you hear the Bible or read the Bible saying, hear, O Israel, or hear this, or listen to this, or you know, hear what I'm about to say, it's referring to the idea of a humble openness, an eager acceptance of what's being said, an active obedience to do what's been said, and to keep at it, to keep going after it, persevering. I'm retaining what I've heard by continuing to do it. And we preached a whole excursion on those four phrases that every time you see the word hear in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. It's 99% of the time. It's not talking about mere information coming into my ear, my sound, my gate. It's about not just hearing sound waves. It's about humbly opening myself to hear what God has to say, to embrace that, to welcome it into my life, right? Embrace it, accept it, and to then eagerly go out and do it, to actively obey him and to keep obeying him, to persevere in that obeying. And that's how I retain what I've heard. And so whether it's a parable that Jesus tells or whether it's a pithy statement that he makes, this is what he's getting at again and again. So faith gets built up, trusting God in order to obey him, comes as I hear what he has to say, which means I'm humbly opening myself to read the Bible, to hear a sermon, to hear what he has to say. I'm eagerly accepting that. I'm going to do it actively, and I'm going to keep doing it so I can retain it in my life. I'm going to persevere in that. Faith is built through that kind of hearing, that listening, and obeying. That's how I follow Jesus. I watch what he does. I listen to what he does. I obey. I do. I trust. I surrender. There it is. That's all you really need to know about what it means to follow Jesus. So as you're reading through Matthew in our church-wide devotions, And as you're coming every week to study Luke, this is what you're doing. Just keep at it. And you're going to be growing, growing, growing. The sermon's over, right? We're done. Well, that's where a lot of people end, and it seems like that's where the passage ends. You know, just one verse, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. But if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to end up following him to the cross. Amen? Don't you love that Jesus doesn't tell us to do something that he's not willing to do? Notice, this is not the kind of leader who says, oh, you guys do that. I'm going to go over here and do my thing. But you guys do that. No, Jesus says, follow me because I'm going to the cross. I'm going to carry my cross. And the way you're, as you watch me, watch what I'm doing because that's how you're going to be living your life. But the Bible, the Gospels don't end with the cross. Let's do a little church history. Let's do a little bit of Bible history here. What happens 3 days after the cross? Say it loud as you can. What happens 3 days after the cross? Resurrection, right? Why don't we talk more about resurrection when it comes to the cross? That's my job here today. Because when we follow Jesus, what happens at the cross? Resurrection. New life happens, right? What does Paul say in Romans? He says, And since we have been united with him in his death, we're following him to the cross. We're carrying our cross. We will also be raised to new life as he was. So just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so when I put to death that me-centeredness, what gets raised is new life within me by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what comes after the cross is resurrection. What happens after resurrection? Well, ascension, Jesus goes into heaven, and then God sends his Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. We just celebrated it, you know, earlier this year. So crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and then Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to live the kind of life that we want to live. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live the cross-centric life, the carrying my cross kind of life, the cruciform, cruciform. I'm being shaped by the cross. This crucified with Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead us to do that as he fills us with his life and brings the life of Christ into us. So we go back now to these two key questions that are in our verse, Luke 14, 27, that Jesus slammed together. And the answer to the question, how do we carry our cross? How do we follow Jesus? Is that we die to me-centeredness. We come alive to Jesus-centeredness, and we now live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is not just that Jesus died, but that he rose again. So the cross and the resurrection must always go together. But when the early church wanted to teach the centrality of this idea of what it means to follow Jesus, this idea of putting to death the me-centeredness. You see, I can't experience resurrection life and yet until I've been crucified with Christ. The resurrection that you want, the resurrecting life that you want, doesn't come unless there's a crucifixion. So that me-centeredness, that's where it starts. That's where the rubber meets the road, you might say. And so as the early church tried to teach people about the centrality of the cross, and you start doing these digs of archaeology, you start seeing people early, 2,000 years ago, soon after Jesus died, you start seeing these scrawling into walls and buildings, into homes. And the more they dig up these homes and these buildings and this archaeological evidence, they keep seeing different versions of the cross. This is 2,000 years old. This is ancient stones. And then they started doing artwork, and so it was, a little bit more designed than that. And so they started doing these reliefs, and you can see these. Here's the centrality of the cross, and Jesus, being betrayed and being tried and arrested, and then the centrality of the cross. You see it in some of the mosaics. This symbol of shame, now it's behind Jesus' head. That's an interesting That's a really interesting picture of Jesus, isn't it? But the point here is behind him is the cross, and in his hand is the cross. This instrument of shame now has become an instrument of victory. And so people started wearing a cross around their neck, which is unthinkable back then. Because again, it would be like you wearing an electric chair, or a little electric chair charm around your neck. People would be like, you're sick. That's the same idea. So people started wearing the cross because now the cross is, it's the central figure of following Jesus. And as you work your way through history, you start uncovering these stone crosses that show up in courtyards, these churches, ancient churches built with crosses on them. And crosses show up in, and even when they're building buildings, they build buildings in the shape of a cross. I mean, it's everywhere. Why? The cross becomes the central image of what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean? When we talk about the cross, it means I'm putting to death the me-centeredness. And so spiritual directors started saying to people who wanted to learn how to do this, get a cross. I've got one in my pocket here. And hold it in your hand. Wrap a cord around it. And as you pray, hold on to the cross. Because remember that as I think about the cross, the cross is not something that's beautiful. It's not a charm. It's an instrument of death. What's dying? Everybody tell me, what's dying? Me-centeredness. So as I hold the cross in my hand and I, you know, kind of rub my hand, my finger over it, I'm saying, Jesus, I choose to die to me-centeredness, holding onto this cross. This is not a piece of jewelry. It's a prayer prompt. It reminds me of the cross. Jesus, I choose to put to death me-centeredness, and I want to follow you, Jesus. And it becomes this tactile way. So there's a picture of my hand and the cross I'm holding right now. And I look at that cross and I remember what Jesus said. I remember what Jesus did. And he says, I got to carry my cross. So I'm holding it in my hand. I'm rubbing it through my fingers because I'm remembering. It's a remembering tool. I want to put to death the me-centeredness. And I want to follow Jesus. And I can't follow Jesus if I don't put to death the me-centeredness. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So get yourself a cross. Wrap it around your fingers. Hold it in your hand and say, Jesus, I choose to die to me-centeredness. And I want to follow you today. Put it in your pocket like I do. And every time I reach in there to get my keys, oh yeah, there's the cross. And yet sometimes I pull it out and remind myself I want to die to me-centeredness. And sometimes I just feel it in my pocket or put it in your purse or put it someplace where you're going to see it again and again. But I'm recommending today that you find one that you can hold. And listen to me carefully. This is not a good luck charm. This is not a God hears you if you rub your fingers on the cross. This is all for you. Just as a reminder, that's all this is, okay? You know, if you've got this idea that somehow this is some sort of a charm, no, there's no magic here. This is just a reminder. I want to put to death the me-centeredness because it keeps cropping up in my life. And this reminds me, the cross is the central image of Christianity. I have to carry my cross or I can't follow Jesus. So Jesus, I choose to die to that me-centeredness. I want to follow you today. I want to die to me-centeredness. And I want to follow you today. See, just like Jesus did with the disciples and down through the years, he is calling you today to follow him. And now we know what that means, right? And to watch, to listen, to obey, to do, to trust him, to surrender. He's calling you to follow him, to live surrendered, to put to death that me-centeredness. So to help you, at all of our campuses, we've got a cross exactly like this one that I have available. They're in baskets, and you can take one, please, just take one. and take it, put it in your pocket. If more of you want more of these, we can maybe get some for next week. But if you think this is a magic charm, then please don't pick it up. If you just want to get this because it's cute, please don't pick it up. But if you think this could help remind you to say these words together, let's in all of our campus, let's say these out loud together. Ready? Let's go. Whoops, let me put them on the screen here. Jesus, say it with me. Jesus, I choose to die to me-centeredness and follow you today. If you're serious about that and you think that it might help you to have that prompt, to have that reminder, then grab one of those. Just try it. Put it in your pocket. Let it prompt you to die to me-centeredness and to follow Jesus. Amen? Close your eyes with me. Lord Jesus, you know, when I think about you going to the cross, I think to myself, if I've ever doubted whether I can trust you, all I have to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because you demonstrated you're trustworthy. I can trust you. In fact, I go so far to say it's easy to trust you. It's not easy to trust, but it's easy to trust you because you went to the cross for us. So Lord, would you help all those today in all of our campuses who are serious about following you and who are so serious about following you that they are willing to put to death that me-centeredness. Would you help all those who want to follow you to discover, would you expose that me-centeredness that keeps showing up? Well, that's a bold prayer right there. Would you expose that me-centeredness in each one of us? And today we say, Lord, I want to put that to death. And tomorrow and the next day, I want to live dying. I want to live surrendered. And Holy Spirit, for all those who want this, would you help them live out these core words? We hear you say, anyone who wants to be my disciple must pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus, I want to say in front of all these people, I will follow you anywhere. I'm in. I'm willing to put to death the me-centeredness. I'm here. I'm publicly saying I will follow you anywhere. If you'll join me in that, stand at your feet. Let's sing this song together. As we sing in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit.